It's really humbling to get up after that because, like, they just talked all the stuff in like 4 minutes, and what do I need 20 minutes for? And anyway, in any case, grace, mercy, and peace this day be yours from God our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's good to be with each and every one of you in worship today. If we haven't met yet, I'm Pastor Dan, and I'm so honored to get to be pastor here and to share God's word. We've been going through the story, the narrative of Scripture for the last 10 weeks or so, and we're at kind of a, almost like a breaking point in that, you know, our preschool, for example, you have teacher conferences this week, right? And our kindergarten and a lot of the public schools, it's that kind of natural break in the term where we kind of check in and say, how are we doing? Are people keeping up? Are you doing all right? And so I just want to kind of take a moment now and say, how you doing? Are you keeping up? You know, if you haven't been reading every week, that's okay. I'd encourage you to not try to make up the chapters that you've missed. If you've missed any, just tonight or tomorrow, start with chapter 11, and we'll kind of go forward together. But are you enjoying it? Okay. If not, that's okay. If you don't have a copy of one of these yet, you can take one from the pew in front of you or grab one at the Welcome Center on the way out. It's just it's God's Word simplified to the basics of the plot. And we are 10 chapters in, which is, we're halfway through the Old Testament. We're a third of the way through basically the whole thing. So we're making a lot of ground in what God's Word has to say to us. There's a chart in the very back of your copy of the story, one of the last couple pages or so, that has all the scripture references. It kind of moves around. It's on page, I think, 494, at least in mine, page 494. It shows us where we've been. So in chapter 1, creation, we looked at Genesis 1 through 4 and 6 through 9. Chapter 2, God builds a nation. We had Genesis 12 through 13, 15 to 17, 21 to 22, 32 to 33, 35, Hebrews 4, or Hebrews 11, Romans 4. You can glance in the first 10 chapters of the book. We're in God's Word together as the people of God. And that gives me joy as a pastor, but just as a Christian, as people who are walking together in community. The fact that we are a people of God, digging into His living Word is just tremendously encouraging. We're doing this for a couple reasons. One, it's good to know how the Bible fits together. It's good to know the plot line. It's good to know the major characters. But the main reason we're doing this, the main reason we're going through the story of the Bible, is because we want to see Jesus. We believe that it all points to Christ. We've had a scripture reference spoken responsively before our readings for the past 10 weeks from John 20, 31. I'm not going to call on anybody, I promise. But do you know the verse yet? Is it starting to sound familiar? I promise I'm not going to like trick you and say, well, what is it? But John 20, 31, is it starting to sound familiar, what that word is? Do you know those words from Scripture? I see a couple nods. A couple people got strangely interested in their shoes all of a sudden. Huh, shoes. John 20, 31 says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now, John wrote those words as a kind of tagline for his gospel, but they apply equally to the rest of Scripture, that these are written from beginning to end, that we would see Jesus, that we would have life in Him. And chapter 10 is no different, and in particular, chapter 10, I think, helps us see Jesus more clearly as God gives us Jesus. Sometimes we look to Jesus, sometimes I look to Jesus, and I create a Jesus of my own inventing. And I ask Jesus to be and do and fulfill things that I think He should, that might not line up with what God's Word says He's going to do and be for us. You know, sometimes we look to Jesus like a vending machine. You know, like, all right, I decide what I want, I put in the right thing, and then I get it out, and we can have like vending machine Jesus, or we might have like Superman Jesus. you know, where Jesus kind of swoops in and, you know, nothing ever bad happens because he's there to protect me, and I might want a vending machine Jesus or I want a Superman Jesus. The Bible doesn't promise either of those. Sometimes we want Jesus the butler, you know, who is just sort of, he's there to wait on my needs, but he's not really intrusive. He doesn't really interfere with my life, but if I need something, I just ring a bell and he's kind of at my call. Those are different ways of imagining who God might be for us in Jesus. But in chapter 10 of the story, we actually meet three different offices or three different institutions where God promises Jesus to be for us. So if you're a note-taking kind of person, I'm going to give you three Old Testament offices, three Old Testament institutions, three places in the Bible that we can see where God promises. Jesus isn't a butler for you. This is who Jesus is. Jesus isn't Superman for you. This is who Jesus is. Jesus isn't like a vending machine. This is who Jesus is. So chapter 10 gives us eyes of faith, and it shapes us to see Jesus as God promises him in his word. And so the three offices that we're going to encounter in chapter 10 are it's that of priest and prophet and king. A priest, a prophet, and a king. A priest, very succinctly, is someone who speaks to God on behalf of the people. So to me, the visual is something like this. The priest is someone who speaks to God on behalf of the people. The people would bring their prayers, they would bring their offerings, they would bring their sacrifices, and the priest is the one who would take those sacrifices, take those offerings, take those prayers of the people, and bring them before the Lord. They would present them before God. And so our chapter opens, chapter 10, it's on page 129. We meet a couple named Elkanah and Hannah. And Hannah is a woman who hasn't been able to conceive and bear children. And so year after year, she goes and she prays. And she brings her offering. She brings her heart. She brings her weeping and her very soul. And the priests are those who would take those things from the people of God and speak them to God on the people's behalf. And so it says, year after year, this man Elkanah went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. So Eli was a priest, and they had these sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and Scripture tells us elsewhere that they were worthless. It's not how you want to be remembered in God's word forever. That these were a couple worthless fellows. Hophni and Phinehas, they were the priests like Eli, and what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to receive the offerings, receive the sacrifices, receive the prayers, and bring them to God on behalf of the people. But what Hophni and Phinehas did is they kind of skimmed a little bit off the top. They would pocket the good parts. So that somebody like Elkanah would bring the sacrifice for their sin or their prayers, and Hophni and Phinehas would say, "Looks like we have ribs for dinner tonight." Like instead of giving God the best and what they were supposed to, they gave God some kind of a token, and they kept the good parts for themselves. Thankfully, Eli, also the priest, Eli prayed on behalf of Hannah. God answered that prayer. But a priest is someone who's supposed to speak to God on behalf of the people. And we see plenty of examples of bad priests like Hophni and Phinehas. Eli knew what they were up to. The whole nation knew what they were up to, but they kept getting away with it. Priests would sometimes spend a lot of time in the temple, and in the temple they got their fancy garb, and there's the fancy gold and the marble and all the nice things, not to mention the endless supply of meat that's coming through. And sometimes the priests would lose contact with the people that they were supposed to speak for. Sometimes there was a stratification, a divide that would grow, and they began to live in a separate world, and they lost touch with the people for whom they were supposed to be a voice. All of that points us to Jesus, who Scripture calls our great high priest. That in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. Jesus, as the perfect priest, he gets the people. He gets you. He can perfectly speak for whatever is broken or beautiful in your life because he's been there and he is with you. And so Jesus is able to make perfect intercession for the people. In our creed, we confess that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, right? And that sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty is not just a reminder about where Jesus is spatially, but it's a reminder to us as the people of God that we have a perfect priest who dwells in God's presence. That if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who speaks a word to the Father and says, yeah, I know she screwed up again, but I died for her. Yeah, I know he blew it again. I know. But I died for that too. And so Jesus is that priest in the Father's presence who always speaks up for you. So a priest is someone who speaks to God on behalf of the people. A prophet is kind of the inverse of that. A prophet is someone who speaks to the people on behalf of God. And so God answered Hannah's prayer, and she was given a child. Hannah devoted him to the Lord, brought him there to live with Eli, the priest, who would grow up and be a servant of the Lord. And Karen read the words for us earlier. One night, little boy Samuel is sleeping, and God shows up and says, Samuel. Samuel doesn't know who it is, and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, go back to bed. And that happens a few times in a row, and finally Eli says, you know what, I bet that's God. So Samuel, the first time he's hearing the word of the Lord, the first time he's meeting God through his living word, he gets a word of the Lord, and Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What do you have to say? And God says, well, you know that guy Eli that you've been living with, who's basically your dad and is raising you? Well, I'm going to wipe him and his whole family out. Go tell him. So the next morning at breakfast, Samuel's quietly eating his Cheerios. Doesn't have a whole lot to say. Eli says, what did the Lord have to say? Nothing. Eli says, may the Lord do so to you and more if you don't tell me. Okay, well, fine, here's what he said. And all of a sudden, Eli is a mouthpiece for the Lord. He speaks to the people on behalf of God. He is a prophet. And being a prophet is a tough calling, because God delivered all kinds of messages to his people through the prophets. And sometimes the prophets received a word from the Lord that wasn't going to be very popular. You know, and as somebody who speaks the word of the Lord to God's people, I really get it. I want you to like me. You know, I want you to smile when you see me and not be like, oh. I don't want you to be angry at me. I like high fives and hugs and handshakes. I want you to say, oh, Pastor, that was a great message. But sometimes being a faithful prophet doesn't mean you deliver a popular message. God would often say to the prophets, here's what I want you to tell the people. I'm going to wipe out the nation, and all their wives and children are going to be killed. Go tell them. What did God say? He said, things are looking good. We're going to have Super Bowls in the future. Harvest is coming in. And they're like, oh, this is a good prophet. We like him. And it's tempting to deliver a message that is popular, even if it's not true. And because that's the case of all human prophets speaking God's word, because there's always the possibility that they're delivering a word that's going to be people-pleasing rather than true to the Lord, there can be a bit of skepticism when you hear someone stand up in front of you and say, here's what God says. Well, is it or isn't it? Because sometimes people lie and sometimes people stretch it. Which points us to Jesus. A prophet is one who speaks to the people on behalf of God. Jesus is the very Word of God in the flesh. He is the very embodiment of the message of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and all the fullness of God dwells bodily in him, so that when Jesus says anything, he is the speaking Word of God without any filter or mediation and nothing adulterated or polluted about it. What Jesus says is the Word of the Lord, the perfect prophet. So that when Jesus says something, when Jesus says anything, you can take it to the bank. There's no intermediary here. There's no person who might muddle the message. When Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the grave. Because when the Word of God in the flesh speaks, it's God himself revealing his own message to you. That's what a prophet does. That's what Jesus does. So a priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. A prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. And a king speaks with final authority. A king speaks with final authority. What the king says is the law. What the king says goes. The king is the one who speaks and makes things happen. Now, up until chapter 10 in the story, God himself ruled as Israel's king, but like petulant little children, they said, "We want a king like the other people have a king." And Samuel said, no, God, your king, is taking care of you. "Yeah, but we want a king like they have a king. Their king is strong. Their king goes to fight with them." And you just got to imagine, like, Exodus? Remember, like, seriously? But the people whine, "We want a king, we want a king." And Samuel says, no, you don't, until finally God kind of puts his hand on Samuel's shoulder and says, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." And so God appoints a king for them, Saul. He's what you'd expect in an earthly king. He's big and strong. He leads the people to war. And he faithfully ruled for a while. He protected the people. He did what a king is supposed to do. He led them out to battle. He fought for them. But like when anybody gets power and authority, it can go to their heads and they can step beyond lines. There came a time when Saul was leading the people of Israel to a battle against the Philistines. And the prophet Samuel said, "God's going to give you the victory. God's going to win. Just let me make this sacrifice. God's going to receive the sacrifice, and we're good." And so Saul is getting ready to lead his troops in the battle, and Saul sees his troops, and Saul sees the Philistine army, and Saul does not see Samuel, who's supposed to make the sacrifice that the whole battle is hinging on. And Saul waits a little bit, and Saul sees his troops, but his troops start getting smaller as people are kind of like backing out of the camp. Because, like Saul, they see the Philistine army coming, and there's a lot of them, and they're big, strong guys. And Saul sees his numbers dwindling, and he says, "Okay, guys, come back. You know what? I can do the sacrifice. It's cool." So Saul does what wasn't his job to do. And no sooner that he does it, Samuel shows up, and he says, "What have you done? That wasn't your prerogative. That wasn't in your authority." And as the king, he was ruling, but like a lot of power-hungry people, he ruled beyond his office, and it started to fall apart. Jesus is that king who speaks with final authority, who rules perfectly over all things. Book of Revelation has that line that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I wish we had like a flash mob to break out and do the hallelujah chorus right now. just that grandiose image of the one who comes riding on a horse and he's got a sword. And I think even it says like it's tattooed on his legs, right? And that says in Revelation, he's got like tattooed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is this king who is conquering and mighty. And yet, in a way that Saul could never really master, perfectly humble and a perfect servant. So that Jesus, he came not to be served by us, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that same king will come on the last day when the trumpet sounds and all the enemies of God's people will fall before him. And every person on heaven, on earth, and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so I pray that we would each have the eyes of faith to see Jesus as that priest who speaks for us, that prophet who speaks to us, and that king who reigns over us by God's gracious rule. In his name, may it be so. Amen.